As I was sitting here, a verse came to mind, and I'd like to read that. Genesis chapter 28, verse 16. And Jacob awoke out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would have an awareness of your presence here this morning. I pray, Lord, for your anointing. And I pray that we would hear from you, and that I would not get in the way, that your word would be spoken here this morning, and your name be made great. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Good Way, number 4. If I had a subtitle, it could be called, "I Can Do All Things Through Christ." Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." I've been looking at Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 16. I'd like to read that right now. And this morning we're going to focus on what is the good way. Jeremiah 6, verse 8 says, "Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken. The aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." So what is the good way? In John chapter 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, he's talking, "I'm going to be leaving you. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" So the short answer is, the good way is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But what does that mean? Jesus told us to strive to enter at the straight gate. He said that the way to life is narrow, and the way to death is broad. I don't think he was saying that we strive to believe. Believe he's the Son of God, like he said. but rather that we would abandon our own desires and ambitions and follow Him. That is where the way gets narrow. That is where the way gets difficult. We want to walk, and I say we, and this is for me as well as everyone else. We want to walk through this narrow gate with a big suitcase in each hand, full of all the things we highly esteem. In the lesson this morning, we had two examples. We had the blind man who saw his need. He was sitting there begging for coins and food and whatever a beggar might ask for. But when it was Jesus, he said, hey, I can get more. I can get life. I can get sight. I can make my own living. I can even contribute to others. I don't need food from Jesus. I need sight. And then Zacchaeus came. And when Zacchaeus had a heart change, his view of his wealth changed. And in that same passage before the verses this morning, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. We want to bring in the things that we highly esteem, and it won't work. He says, follow me, I'll give you true riches. I'll give you meaning and hope and a joy that fadeth not away. I'll give you everything. But we have to do this my way. The only way, the narrow way, the good way. When men came to Jesus and said, I'll follow you, but first let me, whatever, go bury my father. Let me go do this. In the parable of the feast, one said, I've just been married, I can't come to the feast. One said, I bought some land, different things. And when that happened, Jesus simply said, no. It's either my agenda or yours. But it can't be both. We want to tell people to come to Christ and their life will be better. Jesus said, come and die. Strive to enter. Lay down your life. Take up your cross. That cross is our assignment from Him. And it's not all negative. Right now we're looking at, it sounds like negative, but we're going to see that this is the best thing that we can hear. Lay down your life, take up your cross and follow me. And not only must you die to come, you must die daily. And yet, He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How can that be? What makes the way hard or the gate narrow? Why must we strive to enter? And here's a quote from Adam Clark. The way to the kingdom of God is made sufficiently manifest. In other words, it's not hidden to where we can't find it. It's been shown to us. The completest, and that's the word we wouldn't, that's not how we would say it, but the completest assistance is promised in the way. And the greatest encouragement to persevere to the end is held out in the everlasting gospel. But men are so wedded to their own passions and so determined to follow the imaginations of their own hearts that still it may be said, there are few who find the way to heaven, fewer yet who abide any time in it, fewer still who walk in it, and fewest of all who persevere unto the end. Nothing renders this way either narrow or difficult to any person but sin. That's the only thing that makes this way narrow and difficult. Sin. Let all the world leave their sins, and all the world may walk abreast in this good way. There's room for everything. It's not narrow because the way is too narrow. It's narrow because of all the luggage we want to carry with us. Some of this I'm going to be going back a little bit. Some of it, I hate to say this because I'm not sure, but I think next time will be a kind of a wrap-up of this whole thing, everything we've looked at. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. According to Jesus himself, if you check your treasures, if you are able to accurately define what your particular values are, you will be able to clearly tell where your heart is. I came across something here I don't think I've ever seen in this life. Turn to John 4. Turn to John chapter 4. In John 4, Jesus was at the well. The Samaritan woman had gone to call her friends. In verse 31. So Jesus had had this conversation with the woman. She went into town to tell her friends, come see a man who told me everything about me. And while she's gone, while they're on their way back to the well, while she's coming with her friends, the disciples come to Jesus. In the meanwhile, his disciples, John 4:31, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. So the question I ask myself and the question I ask you is, where do you get your meat? Where do I get my meat? What fills and fulfills me? We are what we take in. We take in what we value. And what we value is our treasure. We are what we consume, what we take in. We take in what we value, and what we value is our treasure. What can you just not get enough of? What do you dream about, read about, plan for, invest in, research, and in what do you seek to excel? There is your treasure. What you dream about, read about, plan for, invest in, research, and in what do you seek to excel? I believe if we can answer that question honestly, we can tell where our treasure is. And Jesus said, where our treasure is where our heart is. I'm not going to mention any one thing for two reasons. For one, I might mention something I shouldn't. What I see as being a stumbling block in my own life may be something that you are somehow using for the kingdom. So I'm not going to mention that. And two, I may miss something that should be highlighted. But I believe there are two things that will tell us with a high percentage of accuracy, what our treasure is. Our checkbook, or whatever financial system we use, and our time. You look at your checkbook and your time. Where does your money go, and where does your time flow to? And you will see where your treasure is. What do you do with the time not spent working or sleeping? And in case we want to excuse ourselves in those areas, we need to also evaluate how much of those we do, and why. Some of us don't sleep enough because we work too much. Some of us don't work enough because we sleep too much. Some of us work too much because we want too much. In Luke 16, Jesus is confronting the Pharisees about covetousness. And he goes on to tell the story of the rich man and Lazarus and how different everything was for them after they died. But the line that I want us to catch As Jesus said sometimes, let this saying sink down into your ears. We have to catch this. When the rich man wanted Lazarus to go warn his brothers about hell so that they would repent, he was told that first, it wasn't possible. And second, they wouldn't believe anyways. And then Abraham said this, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Everyone in this room probably owns multiple Bibles. We all have ready access to the Scriptures. This here was a pronouncement based on the fact they have Moses and the prophets. That's Old Testament. We have Moses and the prophets right here if we want to hear them. Jesus said in Matthew 12, the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. We not only have Moses and the prophets, we have the New Testament. We have Christ, the life of Christ, displayed and recorded. And we have a much fuller revelation of who God is and what He would have of us. So my plea this morning is that we take this seriously. What does, truly, truly, really, honestly, what does our life show our values to be? In Matthew 25, Jesus gives the account of three servants who were given talents to invest for Him. They all were His servants. There wasn't two servants and one that wanted to be. They all were His servants. They all began as His servants. He left with them as His servants. He gave them the talents. And when He returned, He rewarded the two that were actively investing in His kingdom and destroyed the one who wasn't. Later in the same chapter, He describes the final judgment again. The goats and sheep are divided and judged, not on what they believe. And what we believe about Jesus is absolutely essential. I'm not discounting that at all. But it's not what He mentions here. They are judged based on whether they use their resources to aid other Christians, the least of Christ's brothers. He mentions two categories. The first one is food, water, clothes, and shelter. You fed when I was hungry, You gave me food. When I was thirsty, You gave me water, and so on. Clothing and shelter. That's our money. The second one He mentioned is visiting the sick and those in prison. That's our time. And since He's speaking of visiting His brothers in prison, now I'm not saying that there aren't those that come to Christ in prison. Gospel Echoes and whatever use this verse a lot. I don't really think that's the intended meaning, but it can mean that. Visiting them in prison. As when the police come into church and take half the people away. And you identify with them and go visit them. And maybe you get locked up too. So it also means being willing to suffer for Christ. He says many are on the broad way, few on the narrow. And I believe the context would say this is referring to professing Christians, because they say, Lord, we did all these things. When did we not do it? We've done many things in Your name. And He said, no, I don't know you. I'm going to refer again to a quote from Adam Clark. I actually shared part of this. I abbreviated, I've shared this last time or a time or two ago. It is not enough that we believe the truth, we must love the truth. Antinomianism, and that is doctrine that What you believe is all that matters. What you do or don't do doesn't matter. Those are my words that they're in parentheses. Antinomianism says, believe the doctrines and ye are safe. The gospel says, believe, love, obey. None of these can subsist without the other. The faith of the devil may exist without loving obedience, and that's scripture. That's not just Adam saying that. The demons believe and tremble. But the faith of a true believer works by love, for God writes His law on the heart of every genuine Christian. Believe, love, obey. There are many voices today. I heard some again this week saying that obedience to the words of Christ aren't really something we should fret over, but rather that the Sermon on the Mount, just like the law in the Old Testament, was simply given to show us our shortcomings and point us to our need of a Savior. And we especially should not be teaching the Sermon on the Mount as though it's something Jesus expects us to actually do, because we leave people with only two options, either pride or despair. Pride if they think they're actually meeting the standard, or despair when they're not. But Jesus is calling us to follow, and to follow is to believe, love, and obey. So rather than either pride or despair, I believe Christ offers a third option, the true gospel, the good way. Jesus said He was the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. There is no other way. We cannot come to the Father. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. That is abundantly clear in the Scripture. There is no other way. Jesus is the way. Jesus died to pay and atone for our sins. He rose again to triumph over death and hell and to show His power to the world to bring glory to the Father. Romans 4:25 says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." There simply is no other way. That phrase, "and raised again for our justification," that's a little bit of a difficult phrase. I think I've shared it before, but that he died, He was delivered for our offenses. He died because of my sin. He died because of your sin. He was raised for our justification. That's not necessarily saying that Him raising justified us. What it's saying is it's saying that God demanded payment for our sin. God demanded atonement. We could not come to Him in any other way. And when he poured out His wrath on Christ on Calvary, that was enough. That was full atonement. That was enough to pay for those sins. That was enough to give us access to the Father. The temple veil tore in two, and we have access to the throne. And as proof that we have been justified through that, as proof that God looked on His Son and said it is enough, He raised Him from the dead to show that we have been justified. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised for, or because of, to prove our justification. So He is the way. He said, "I am the truth." In John 14, I already read that, but I condensed it here a little bit, from 7 to 9. "If ye had known Me, ye should have known My Father also." Truth is knowing. Having the truth is knowing. If ye had known Me, ye should have known My Father also, and from henceforth ye know Him. From now on ye know who He is, and have seen Him. He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. So knowing Christ gives us an accurate picture of the Father. So now He is the way to Christ. He is the truth. He is the description. He's the way to God. He is the way to the Father. He is a description of the Father. And He said, "I am the life." In John 11, Jesus came, as the song says, even when He's 4 days late, He's right on time. Jesus came to where Lazarus was, and Lazarus had been dead for 4 days.
And first Martha says, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died.
And Jesus said, and she said, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give it to you. She's giving Jesus credit that he has an in with God. You have a better connection with God than I do. I know if you ask God, he'll give it to you. Even now, if whatsoever you ask, God will give it to you. And Jesus says, your brother will live again. And she still looks past him. She says, yes, I know. In the end, when the grave's open, when God raises the dead, in the end, in the resurrection, he will live. And Jesus takes her and he says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So this is what I want us to know, or to catch there. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me. And I believe that living, that having been made alive, is talking about a power. It's talking about grace in the life of the believer. It's talking about, while at the same time that Christ raised the standard for the Christian, he also raised his indwelling presence and his power and his grace that he bestowed on the individual to be able to, well, we're going to see some more of that, but to change our desires, to change our wishes and our bent towards sin, and instead give us a bent towards Christ and towards his kingdom. Jesus died to pay and atone for our sins. He rose again to triumph over death and hell and to show his power to the world, to bring glory to the Father. But that isn't all that happened there. When Jesus died and rose again, more than simply the penalty for sin being paid, the power of sin was broken. Sin shall not have dominion over you. So now when we look at the teachings of Jesus, rather than either pride or despair, Christ offers a third option, the true gospel, the good way, and that is this. First, or John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, or the right, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is taught, we call this being born again. This is being reborn. This is having our old nature crucified and the new nature coming forth in life with a new desire and a new bent and a desire for God rather than being repulsed by God. I am a child of God. As I receive Christ, in other words, I believe he is who he said he is. I am given the power, the right, to become a son of God. And that is a spiritual adoption, a true miracle, and it's nothing I could ever attain to or even desire on my own. That is God's part of this covenant, of this deal he's made with us, if you will. This invitation he's given. And then he tells us ours. Turn to Romans 6, please. And I want us to look at this a little different than maybe we're used to looking at this. Instead of looking at this and saying, oh, this is saying I'm a Christian, I shouldn't do this. This is saying that if I'm a Christian, I won't do that. I want us to look at this and say, you know what? This says that because I'm a Christian, I don't have to do that. I've been given power to say no. I've been given the ability to say yes to Christ and to His, to really want to be involved in who He is and what He, His agenda. Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. You have been set free as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law. The law, none of us could do it perfectly. And the law had no room for error. Ye are not under the law, but under grace. And that grace is a life-giving grace and a power-giving grace and enabling grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or if you yield yourselves servants to righteousness, to obedience, it is unto righteousness. Whoever you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. We have been given the power of choice. But God be thanked, verse 17, that ye were the servants of sin. You were the slaves. You were bound by sin. You had no choice in this matter. You were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. Now your heart is changed. Now you are different. And if your heart is not different this morning, it can be. This is for all of us. Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. That's not saying free from the penalty of sin. Not saying that now when we sin it doesn't matter. There's that element, and we'll see that. But being made free from sin means that sin doesn't have dominion over us. We are not bound by sin. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. And here's the secret. Philippians 2. Verses 10 through 13. Verses leading up to this, it talks about God having exalted Christ and given Him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You've been delivered, use it. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. This isn't me one day waking up and saying, you know what? I think from now on I'm going to follow Christ. That's God working in me to will and to do. He gives me the desire to do it and the ability to do it. He does give us the freedom to say no. He does give us the freedom to choose our own way. He does give us, we are free moral agents. We know that the Spirit of God is an unstoppable force. If you want to call it a force, an unstoppable person. And yet, He says, quench not the Spirit. In other words, I'm not going to force myself on you. I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to invite you. I'm going to give you the power you need to say yes. But you have the ability to quench that Spirit. I have that ability. God gives us the want to and the can do. This is the gospel.
This is the good way. I want you to listen to me. You can accuse me of being a legalist. You can accuse me of not understanding your situation. You can say I don't care how you feel or what you've experienced. I don't believe any of that to be completely true, but you can say that. But the question you must answer today is, are you in the good way? Have you entered at the straight gate? And are you walking on the narrow road? And for many of us, that's the larger question. A gate is just where we get on the path. The narrow way is the point from the gate to eternity. Are we walking? Jesus said that there's a broad way and a narrow way. And the narrow way is hard to find. And again, that's not because He's made it hard. It's because we love our stuff. We love our ambitions, our hobbies, our whatever it might be. Going back to the first verse, the theme verse, I guess, in verse 16 of Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And verse 17 says, also I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpets. But they said, we will not hearken. We won't walk in the way God says. We won't listen to the servant He sent. This morning, I would like to change that to, we will walk therein. We will hearken. That's because we can. We can. We can ask, and God will answer when we say, Lord, give me a greater desire for your kingdom. Lord, give me a love for your people. Give me a zeal for Calvary Chapel. Give me a deep love for the people in this room. And Lord, in the meantime, or as part of that, show me what's keeping me from that. Show me what's cluttering up the way. You know, it says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. And that straight does not necessarily mean like a straight line. It means narrow. It means an area that you, if you were to have objects in the way, that would be something that's straight and narrow. You have to get through it. And that's not, again, that's not because Christ has made it hard. This isn't some game that God says, we'll see if they can figure out the maze here. It's because of our tendency to hang on to stuff. Our tendency to not let go and let God. But we can. We absolutely can. And God will do it for us if we'll let Him. And then, oh, I'm sorry, I thought I went to that. A description of the end times. 2 Timothy 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent or no self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty or proud, strong-headed, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. And that line has come to me so often recently, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I believe that is when I say, I am a Christian, but I am bound by sin. I am a Christian, but what Christ has done for me isn't enough. Now, I don't even know if I want to give disclaimers there. Because right now I feel like I need to say, now I realize there's struggles and all that. But let's be real. In 1 Peter it says, we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. We will never reach a point, I've said this a lot of times, probably all of us have said this, we'll never reach a point where we say, okay, from now on, you know, I haven't sinned in 20 years or whatever, you know, we don't reach sinless perfection. But, and I believe this with all my heart, this is why in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught them to pray, Our Father, and that's an interesting little side note that I didn't go into very far, but I kept noticing, Jesus says He's the way to the Father. And He said to pray to the Father, and I don't know, it's just interesting to see that. On one hand, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the resurrection. I'm all of these things. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And yet He says, I'm the conduit. I'm the way to the Father. So that's just an interesting thing you could look into a little bit if you'd like. But in the Lord's Prayer, in the model prayer, when He taught us to pray, He says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then He makes this assumption. He being God doesn't make assumptions. But He says, forgive us our debts. We're going to fail. We're going to need to ask for forgiveness. But it is never an excuse. Well, I'm human. That's a weakness of mine. We have to be able to look in the mirror and say, I could have chosen better. And by God's grace, I will next time. We don't stay down because we fail. But we do get up. We say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I just would love to see a renewed vitality, maybe an awakening. We can get, Sam mentioned Martha, we can get busy doing a lot of good things and not really have time to even love the Lord, not really have time to love each other. We do a lot of things for each other, but do we enjoy just being together for no good reason? Do we love each other? Do we? I don't know. I guess let's be honest here. We can't afford to not be honest. In the Sunday school this morning, I told the youth, I don't think that the rich young ruler, when he went away sorrowful, I don't think he was standing here saying, okay, eternal life, riches. Eternal life, riches. I'm going to go with the riches. I think he was thinking, I don't really like what he said there. And that makes me feel bad. But I think I can do both. I'm not going to choose one or the other. I'm going to do both. And that's the danger with us. There's very few. There are those. There may be someone here, I don't know, that's really, really willing to look at Christ, to look at the world, and say, you know what? I want the world, and I don't like Christ. I want I'm going to live for here and now, knowing and choosing to go into eternity without Christ. There are those individuals. I don't know if there's anyone here like that, but there are those individuals. I've talked with those individuals. Mostly, the reality is when we're not willing to go all the way with Christ, it's not because it's not worth it. I'm gonna do this now and not that. It's either I'll get to Him later, or I think I can do both. I'm gonna follow Christ, but I'm bringing my suitcases. I'm gonna follow Christ, but I'm gonna have my own ambitions. There's times He takes a back seat. There's times when I don't have time. I'm busy. Either Christ is my good way, or He's not my way. I want you to feel encouraged this morning that no matter where you're at, Christ died to give us the victory. And it's not just, it's included. Removing the penalty for sin was part of the deal. But when He came to deliver us from our sin, it was from the bondage of sin. It was from having to be bound by these things that we don't want to do. There is deliverance. There is victory. There is power in the name of Jesus. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we praise You. Jesus, we praise You. We thank You that You have given us life. You've quickened us. Your Spirit, when You left, You said, I'll send Your Spirit, You said, You'll send Your Spirit, and You did. And You also said, You and the Father would live in and with us. So, we don't understand all that in our finite minds, but we know that You're here. I pray, Lord, that every man, every woman, every child this morning would leave here with a hope, an expectancy, a realization that we do have the power in the name of Jesus, that we can live and triumph in victory over sin, that we don't have to be bound by sin. Help us to go from here rejoicing. Thank You for the victory You've won. I pray for Calvary Chapel. I pray, Lord, that You would just give us a healthy zeal for You and Your kingdom. In every way that You've called us, help us, Lord, to be open to hearing how You might call each of us specifically to Your word. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Work in us both to will and to do Your good pleasure. We bless You, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.